Let's see, our memory verse again.
Joshua 1:8-9.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1:8-9. Our theme here is following the Lord involves a clear personal choice. Let's pray. We'll get into our lesson this evening. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to study the book of Joshua. Thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, we see all those things in Joshua, things that we can apply to our own lives. Father, I pray that you would teach us again tonight the things that we need to learn in order to walk closer and in sweeter fellowship with you. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified through this time. You'd give me the words to say, and that you would just help us to learn the things you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever been to a seminar where someone's promoting a lifestyle change, something there, some product or some, I remember when we were in college, there was a guy promoting life insurance, you know, he's saying, you gotta get life insurance now, because you get it now, and he's promoting this thing. But as you listen to them, you get all excited about the potential of what can happen with that and what they're saying, and you leave the ready to make the necessary changes to live differently. 2 weeks after the seminar, we find ourselves back in the same daily grind that we were in before we went to the seminar. And for one reason or another, we've convinced ourselves that all the change just isn't worth it. It requires too much of us. The same scenario can be seen at a missions conference, at evangelistic meetings, or even at a message from our pastor. We used to work at a Christian camp in Wisconsin, most of you know Camp Joy. But throughout the week, we could see young people make decisions about things that needed to change in their lives. But the real proof of the genuineness of their decision would be a few weeks later, back at home, and you have to ask, were they still holding to that decision? You know, maybe we've all made those decisions. Where we, you know, some people, end of the year, New Year's resolutions. Oh yeah, this year's going to be different. I'm going to work out every day. Yeah, January 2nd, it fails. You know, we all have those things that we've made resolutions and they just haven't worked out. Well, here in Joshua gives his last address to the nation of Israel. And he presents them with a decision. And once they respond, he questions whether they were serious about their choice. And so he starts with, first of all, letter A. He says to cherish the past. Cherish the past. Joshua gathers all the tribes and leaders together one last time at Shechem. As he begins to address the people, he challenges them to remember the past, specifically where God has brought them from and what he has done to get them where they are now. Let's look at verses 1 through 13 of Joshua 24. So Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also, and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. So look at the highlights here of Israel's history. That so Joshua here is 110 years old. He'd seen multiple evidences of the faithfulness of God. He remained steadfast in his walk with God. And as he shares these things with the people, there is not a hint of regret for the choices that he made. But his genuine concern is for the people to choose to follow God from this point on. In this verses, we see the highlights of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Aaron. God's deliverance of them from Egypt, his victories he gave on the east of Jordan, overriding the attempts to curse Israel, bring them into the promised land, victories in the land, and the provision in the land, and how God has done all these things. And one thing that has to be pointed out in all these events is the presence and power of God working on behalf of Israel. It wasn't that Israel was such a great nation, that they had done so much to deserve all this. You know, we watch this Against All Odds series, and one of the particular videos, I don't know if you remember, many of you may remember several years back, I don't remember what year it was, but Israel, a plane was hijacked and taken to Entebbe, and the Israeli army flew 2,500 miles in the dark, and landed in the dark, to rescue those passengers that were kept at an airport in Entebbe. And God worked all those details out. It was neat to see how that happened. But in interviewing one of the men who was part of that rescue team, one of the comments he made was, "We were prepared, and we deserved it." No, nobody deserves the goodness of God. It was just how God worked and how God allowed things to come about. And Israel didn't deserve all these things that God did for them. Where would Israel be if God had not been involved in their history? Think back. Where did all this start? Where did we see? What is the first thing that God points out in this list of highlights? Who does he point out? What was the first name? Abraham. That's where Israel's history started. What if God had never called Abraham out of his land? Israel? Who's Israel? Okay? It's all because God started the process, started the work, not because God did all the work. You know, we have a godly heritage. Consider the two aspects of our history, where we were as unbelievers and where we are today. That takes us all the way back to creation. That takes us all the way back to the beginning. The other aspect is where we were as pilgrims in a new land and where we are today as a nation. And we can look at these things from one of two perspectives. First of all, the part God has had in the past, or secondly, the part man has had. When we focus solely on the part man has had, we end up with accusation, we end up with disappointment, we end up with a lot of things we're dealing with today. But when we look at God's part and we emphasize God's part, what do we have? We have faithfulness. We have victory. because of what God has done, not because of what we have done. And so Joshua here is telling the people, cherish the past. You know, it does us good to look back at our history and see where God has brought us, whether as believers or as a nation. It does us good to remember where God has brought us from and where he's brought us to and where he wants us to be. So Joshua encourages him, cherish the past. Letter B, he says, choose now. Choose now. Joshua had just rehearsed the history of Israel to them. And you would think that based on all that God had done to bring them into the land, there would be no hesitation to follow him. But Joshua had been around long enough to know better. Israel could not have too many admonitions to be alert to the temptations to wander from God. Why do we come to church? Is it to feel better when we leave? Is it so that we can have our emotions soothed or stirred up? No. We come to church to be reminded of the importance and the reward of walking with God. There will be challenges along the way. The path is difficult. Living godly will bring persecution. The Bible says that. But that's what God desires of us. As Jim Berg pointed out Wednesday night, you know, living godly doesn't come automatically. It takes work. It takes effort. Think of the example of Christ when he was here on earth. Just considering the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, we see that it was tiring, demanding, disappointing, and unpopular. I was just reading here this week in Matthew, and he was telling someone who wanted to follow him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a place he could just say, this is my home. Because it wasn't his home. He'd find a place to rest. But in the end of his ministry, he was victorious because he was obedient to the will of his Father. And so Joshua challenges the Israel here in three areas. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. It says, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Three areas Joshua challenges them in verse 14. First of all, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means having a respect for God that compels us to take him seriously and believe his word. Now, fear of God causes us to pay attention to God's warnings about sin. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, please. God pointed this out to me the other day when I was reading Proverbs. I would encourage you, if you can, read a proverb a day. And if you have time in your Bible reading, take the time. It takes probably 5 minutes to read a chapter, if that. But read it corresponding with the day of the month. It can be very encouraging and helpful. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. These verses are very familiar to all of us. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How do we do that? You know, we say those verses, we say, well, yeah, we got to trust in the Lord, we got to acknowledge him in every area. Like, how do we do that? Look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. What does that mean? It means fear the Lord and depart from evil. What happened in Israel's history in the next book of the Bible? What is the commentary on that book? Everyone did that. Does that fit verse 7? They didn't fear the Lord. Why? Because they were trying to be wise in their own eyes. They didn't trust in the Lord and acknowledge Him in everything. Why? Because they were trying to be wise in their own eyes. Fearing the Lord means we acknowledge Him. Acknowledge who He is. Acknowledge that He has to be the part of every, or be in every part of our lives. Secondly, we see here this Joshua says, serve the Lord in sincerity. Serve the Lord in sincerity. It means serve Him because of our love for Him, not out of a desire for others to notice or praise us. Not be men pleasers, but desire to honor God and glorify God through our lives. And then thirdly, we see here, he says, serve the Lord in truth. Is truth at risk today? We're listening to a message, and I'll put in this little plug too. I was talking to David last night, and he said there were two messages in chapel that really, really were a blessing to him this week. And so I listened to one this morning. If you ever have time in the evening and you don't know what to do, go to Ambassador Baptist College website, click down to resources, go to chapel sermons. There's all kinds of good sermons on there, pastors and missionaries, evangelists and stuff that you can listen to for 45 minutes or whatever. Just a real encouragement. And there's also, if you go on YouTube and go to Ambassador Baptist College on YouTube, they place them on YouTube, and they'll also include the music and the testimony times a lot of times before the chapel messages. We were pleasantly surprised a couple weeks ago when David gave his testimony. We didn't even know he was giving his testimony. He stood up and gave a testimony in chapel, but we were listening to a message about that in one of the chapel services. And the guy made the comment, it's hard to convince people anymore based on just saying, this is what the Bible says, this is truth. Because anymore, truth is relative. Truth is what I think truth is. And that's where we're coming into the problem today. We don't hold to the truth that it is in the Word of God. People say, well, I don't believe that. It must not be true. Or, this is what I think, so that must be true. And truth is just all over the board. And so Joshua's here saying, serve the Lord in truth based on not on what I think, but serve the Lord based on His truth and according to His truth. Not based on my own opinions or adaptations of truth, based on His truth. And so in verse 15 here, Joshua presses them for a decision. And they would have to choose between serving the one true God or the false gods of the Canaanites. And Joshua then, at the end of the verse, and we all know that phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, I've already made the decision. And he showed that through the way he lived his life. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's final. Period. But he was pressing them for a decision. And then look at verse 16. The children of Israel responded. It says, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then in verse 17 and 18, they review that all that God had done for them. But it wasn't enough to be able to recite history. They had the head knowledge, but what about the heart commitment? Israel's history reveals, as we said, Israel's history reveals the genuineness of their choice. It was a few years later, and it showed their decision. It showed where they were really at. I had a time in my life when I thought head knowledge could carry me through life. I was an assistant pastor right out of college, and I went into that ministry with the idea that I could handle it because I had been trained. I had 4 years of training. I was ready for it. And God had to show me differently. And he helped me to see how important it was to acknowledge him as the head of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have times that I still struggle with things. But that's why we need to be reminded of the ways of God and the importance of obedience to him. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Joshua is telling the people to choose now. This verse came to my mind as I was studying this passage. Joshua, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make thee that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Israel, or Joshua, wasn't saying to Israel, choose who you're going to follow and then blindly follow. What does it say here in this passage? God gives us all that we need in Christ to live a godly life. Yes, it does take diligence on our part. It does take effort. It does take time. But God was willing to go with them. We talked about that from the beginning of these lessons, that God goes right along with us. His presence is with us. But they had to choose who they were going to follow. And Joshua tells them, choose now. And then letter C, capture the future. Capture the future. It's always been interesting to me, this verse 19. When people say, yes, we're going to follow God. God forbid that we should do any differently. But look at Joshua's comment in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, consume you. After that, he hath done you good." And it's as if Joshua was trying to make sure they weren't making just an emotional decision. It wasn't that Joshua was saying they couldn't serve God and God wouldn't allow it. But Israel here was at a very important decision. It was a pivotal point in their history. Their godly leader is about to pass off the scene, and they will be left with a choice to make. Will they obey God or follow their own desires? And it's interesting to notice, I was thinking through this, there's no successor named to Joshua. You know, when Moses was ready to pass off the scene, God named Joshua as his successor. There's no successor named for Joshua. Now, if you go to Judges, you'll see that God gave them people to lead them. But it wasn't as if God said, okay, you're going to take over when Joshua's gone. No, he didn't say that. It was just interesting to see that. And so these people had to choose. And perhaps that made the decision more difficult. You know, what happens? This thought just came to mind. What happens in this election in just a month if somebody gets into office that we don't agree with? What are we going to do? Are we going to say, oh, I'm going to rebel. I'm not going to obey anything they say to do. Okay? We do have to obey God. We have to follow him. But what about our testimony? Okay? You suppose it made it more difficult for Israel when they didn't have a leader that was going to take over after Joshua? It's like, oh, okay, what do we do? It gives us something to think about. And it's not, even whoever wins this election, it's not going to be an easy road after that, I don't think. But it helps us to remember, who are we really following? Okay, we can't put our confidence in man. The Bible tells us it doesn't work. And we see that over and over again. And Joshua is encouraging them, follow God, obey God, choose God, capture the future by following God. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. No pastor has mentioned the feature several times. We use it in our family devotions in the evenings, and this is this passage we read the other night. Joash was king, and he was king when, I think it says he's 7 years old, he became king. Okay, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 24. Joash became king when he was 7 years old. Now, I don't know too many seven-year-olds that we'd probably put in president's position at this point. But God had a plan. Joash became king, and it says here in verse 2, that kind of the guy who was mentoring him was Jehoiada, okay, the priest. Well, if you look down to verse 15, it says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old when he was dead, when he died. Jehoiada tried to train and mentor Joash to try to do what was right and encourage him and head him in the right direction. But in verse 16, they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. And here's a phrase that just makes you go, oh. Then the king hearkened unto them. It's like they came and they worshiped the king, and the king says, yeah, bring it on. I like this. What do you want? And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. We see here that when the godly influence was gone, Joash chose to follow the world, to follow the things of the nations around them, the pagan nations around them. And Joshua wanted the people here to take this decision seriously. He wasn't saying again that they couldn't serve the Lord, but he was reminding them of the consequences of wandering away from him in chapter 24 of Joshua. So the people once again respond, saying, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Look at verse 21. The people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. It's like, wait, Joshua, no, we really want to serve the Lord. It's as if Joshua is trying to say, make them think. Are you sure you want to make this? Is this the decision you're going to make? Is this the commitment you're going to make? And they agree to it in verse 24, or verse 22. They were saying they would serve the Lord and obey his voice in verse 24. It said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. Joshua wanted them to remember the covenant that they made. So he set up a memorial in Shechem. And he said, this is a memorial. Look at verse 25 to 27. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. What's the purpose of a memorial? What is the purpose of a memorial? To remember. Remember something that happened in the past. You go to Washington. I've never been to Washington, D.C. There's all kinds of memorials in Washington. You have the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, you have the Vietnam Memorial, all the different memorials around Washington. We've got memorials here in town. My wife and daughter were just pointing out that the memorial they're finished up by the courthouse down there, very nice memorial. But a purpose of a memorial is to remind us of some event in the past, and it's only effective when we revisit it and remember its purpose and renew our commitment. And this memorial Joshua is setting up, he says, I want you to see, when you see this memorial, remember the covenant you've made. Remember the commitment you've made. You said you'd follow God. You said you'd obey Him. And so I'm setting up this memorial so you remember that. And after Joshua set up the memorial of this covenant, he sent the tribes back to their inheritance. And that's when the test of their sincerity began. They had to drive the Canaanites out of their land and keep the pagan influence out. And their determination to follow through showed their loyalty to God. Remember in the first lesson, we said it's easy to begin something. What's the hardest part? Finishing it. It was easy for Israel to go into the land. But now they had a choice. Now that we're in the land, now that we're settled in the land, what are they going to do? Are they going to continue to follow God? Are they just going to kind of melt into the landscape, melt into the pagan nations that are there? Just kind of become a part of that. In verses 29 to 33, the book of Joshua closes by celebrating the lives of three godly men who were victorious because of their walk with God. Verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And then verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Three godly men had a very significant part in Israel's history. But we understand that we studied through the whole book of Joshua, it wasn't really about Joshua's leadership as much as it was about God's at work on Israel's behalf. Now our lives can be the same way if we acknowledge God in every part of our lives and honor and obey Him. Verse 20, chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. You must fear God and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Why? Because the world is clamoring for our attention. And it's getting worse and worse, and the Bible tells us it will get worse. The world is clamoring for our attention. So finally, we can be victorious when we choose to serve God over the pressure of the world around us. It's another reason why we come to church. Edify and encourage one another. Because the battle doesn't get easy during the week. Most of us work in secular places with ungodly people. It grieves us when we see people making the choices that they make. But we can't give in. We can't just melt into that. We've got to walk with God. We've got to honor Him. We've got to obey truth. And it's going to get more and more difficult, I believe. And it didn't get any easier for Israel. But the comforting thing that we have to remember is God is with us. He's walking through it with us. And I'm so thankful for that. Because without him, where would we be? If God would have chosen to say, nope, when Adam and Eve sinned, if God would have chosen to say, I'm done. That's it. I was thinking about this yesterday, though, you know. God loves us so much that he chose to provide a way for us to have fellowship with him. So many times we've forsaken him. So many times we've rebelled against him. And Israel is a picture of what everybody has done. And God loves us so much. He just wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to walk with us. And us with him. You just sit and think about that for a minute. It'll baffle your mind. It's like, how can somebody love us so much, that much? Any comments, questions?
May we never forget his grace. Stay committed.
Yeah. Pray for each other this week. Did you think if somebody comes to your mind, pray for them? We have a lot of people that aren't able to be here for different reasons. Pray for them. A lot of people are going through a lot of difficult things. Pray for God's protection, for his strength, for his grace, his comfort. An update on Shelly. I talked to my mom yesterday. She was in touch with my brother, who I've texted back and forth with, but they've decreased her medication to try to help her be awake a little bit more, but she's still in a lot of pain. And they just have determined they're not going to keep her alive with medication. So pray for Shelly. I believe things are close. Everybody believes things. Time is close. So pray for comfort, strength, grace through this time. And that we even have an opportunity to minister to family, just to be an encouragement and help to them any way we can. So, all right. Nothing else. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, thank you that you encourage us with your word. Thank you that you walk with us. Father, thank you that you love us. And we cannot understand why. Why you would choose to love us when we have, from the beginning, we have turned our back on you. And every day we fail you. But thank you that you give us a way back to walk with you, to be forgiven. If we will repent and confess our sin, I thank you that you desire to walk with us. And you give us the tools necessary in your word to know how to do that. Father, we go through this week, help our walk with you to be closer and sweeter. Pray for each one that's here tonight that you protect them as they go through this week. Strengthen them as they face trials. Give them grace to deal with those things. Be with those that are still dealing with illness. Please raise them up, strengthen them, heal them. Pray for Shelly tonight. I pray that you give grace and strength and comfort to her and her family. I pray that you be honored and glorified in each one of our lives, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.